Today we are looking at Isaiah chapter 4 under the title, The Glorious Hope for God's People. Life has obviously changed dramatically for us since the 23rd of March. Lockdown has been a difficult time. There hasn't been ability to move freely, to visit friends and family, or even to attend church. And although restrictions have now been lifted, uncertainty remains in people's minds and hearts. Questions abound about economy, issues of employment, will we have a vaccine, and so many other things, both nationally and globally. I think one thing we can see very clearly from the recent events is that destruction and distress can befall an entire society quite quickly, even when they think they are safe and secure. As we come to the book of Isaiah, a casual reading of it may make us think that it has nothing to speak to our current situation. But I believe that when we humbly come to God's word, there are things in this book of Isaiah that can speak so relevantly and so clearly to us today. One of the things that has been on my mind this past week is just the whole idea of Jesus Christ being Lord. In times when the world is being shaken, when we have so many questions for which we find no answers, it is important for God's people to be reminded that Jesus Christ is Lord. There is a very simple chorus from Philippians chapter 2 that we used to sing many years ago. He is Lord, He is Lord. He has risen from the dead and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. How true those words are. And so as we come to Isaiah chapter 4, I will focus on it in two broad headings. The first one is the day of the Lord, and the second one is the beauty and glory of God. I believe that these are the two messages that Isaiah is giving out in chapter 4. Let's begin by thinking about the day of the Lord. Isaiah had quite aptly called upon the people of Judah not to put their trust in human beings in Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 22. And you begin to clearly see why he had said that. Because as you go on in the book, we read that the men fell by the sword at God's judgment because of their sinful natures. And the women became desperate for their shame to be taken away. In Isaiah chapter 1 through to chapter 3, there has been a growing momentum concerning the day of the Lord that was coming. Isaiah has reminded the people of its reality in chapter 2 and verse 12, its impact in chapter 2 verse 17 and verse 20, and its infliction in chapter 3 verse 13 onwards. And then Isaiah comes to chapter 4 and talks about the branch of the Lord. The branch of the Lord is a messianic title referring to Jesus Christ and pointing to his kingly and priestly office. The title is used by Isaiah from this point onwards to signify the fruitfulness and life of Christ's messianic kingdom. That kingdom of Christ will continue to grow and bear much fruit. The day of the Lord, in the Jewish mind, was referring to a time when they were looking forward to God's intervention in human history, in which he would usher in his rule on the earth. So when Isaiah is talking about the day of the Lord, the people of Judah would have clearly understood the message, looking forward to this time when God will specifically intervene in the events of the world to establish his rule and his kingdom. However, within Scripture, there is always this tension when it comes to the day of the Lord about past and future fulfillment, the now and the not yet. The day of the Lord denotes a repeated event that would ultimately have an eschatological fulfillment in the future. Every repeated event had a human instrument to bring about its fulfillment. However, the scripture always points forward to a final eschatological fulfillment, which will have no human component to it. The day of the Lord always involved judgment and God's blessings. Let me just give you two examples of what I mean by a repeated event. We find the prophet Amos in the Old Testament talking about the day of the Lord when Assyria would be used to judge the northern kingdom of Israel, which happened in the 8th century BC. Again, we find another example in the books of Ezekiel and Zechariah, where Babylon were used to judge the southern kingdom of Judah in the 7th and the 6th century BC. These were all pointers of different prophets speaking at different times, looking forward to the day of the Lord. There are many other examples in the Old Testament where this kind of idea of a repeated event of God intervening to bring and establish his rule, or to bring judgment upon his people or other nations because of their sin and rebelliousness. However, at the bottom of it all was always looking forward to that final day of the Lord when sin will be finally dealt with. These repeated events provide a glimpse of God's impending judgment, an opportunity for repentance for God's people. The eschatological event will be the final one with no opportunity to repent. It will be the ultimate and permanent undoing of evil. However, in the day of the Lord, the day of God's judgment, there is a parallel narrative of salvation which defies expectation. In Isaiah chapter 4, verse 2 to C, we see this demonstration of God's mercy and grace, even as his judgment comes upon sinful Judah. It's always difficult to know precisely when and how these events will take place. Nonetheless, some lessons remain clear. So let's turn to Isaiah chapter 4 and talk about God's beauty and glory. There are three specific examples that Isaiah uses in chapter 4 to demonstrate God's beauty and glory. Let's read Isaiah chapter 4, verse 2. In that day, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land will be the pride and glory of the survivors of Israel. Isaiah here is talking about God's reign. The Lord's reign will be beautiful and glorious, and there will be survivors of God's judgment, according to verse 2. Although God's judgment is coming upon Judah because of their rebelliousness, there is always this glimmer of hope, because there are going to be some survivors, the remnant. The branch of the Lord, as we have said, refers to Jesus Christ. He is going to enter into humanity and establish his reign. And this glory of God is the manifestation of the presence of Jesus among his people. This is best expressed in our days within the church, in which the radiance of glory of Christ is expressed. Remember, the church is not a building, it is the people. Think about how God, in his great mercy, has brought us from different languages, nations, and peoples into the knowledge of Christ. And despite our differences, despite our waywardness in the past, God has brought his forgiveness and saving grace to us and given us the power to become his children and members of his growing kingdom. It depicts and demonstrates the glory and beauty of God, how God can take broken human vessels and turn them into vessels and instruments of righteousness because of what Jesus Christ has accomplished on the cross. God is establishing his kingdom, and it is beautiful and glorious. So Isaiah, as he looks forward to the coming judgment of God, he reminds us that there is always a demonstration of God's rule and reign where his judgment comes, but within it, there is something beautiful and glorious about God, which finds its ultimate fulfillment in our Lord Jesus Christ and his saving grace to turn us into children of God, created in his image and likeness, to worship him and to be co-workers of him in building his kingdom. So God's beauty and glory, according to Isaiah, is demonstrated in God's reign as he establishes his presence among his people, amongst the remnant, despite the judgment that is coming. Parallel to God's judgment is God's salvation and God's grace for a remnant of people in whom the beauty of glory and glory of God will be seen and demonstrated. The second thing that Isaiah points out in this particular chapter is God's cleansing. Verse 3 and verse 4 says, "Those who are left in Zion, who remain in Jerusalem, will be called holy, all who are recorded among the living in Jerusalem. The Lord will wash away the filth of the women of Zion. He will cleanse the blood stains from Jerusalem by a spirit of judgment and a spirit of fire." Isaiah tells us that God, or the Lord, Yahweh, as is mentioned in that book of Isaiah, where the Lord is written in capital letters referring to him as Yahweh, will make the people holy by individual washing away of their inner sin. But also there is going to be a social cleansing of their outward actions from their past degenerate life. This is the complete dealing away with sin. The divine spirit of God acts in judgment and fire to bring about God's justice and holiness. And remember that the God's holiness is both the cleansing and the setting apart of this new people of God for God's service. That's what God's holiness is about. Isaiah says that the cleansing will extend to the filth of the women and to the shedding blood of the men. Now, Isaiah chapter 4 begins with a curious verse that initially I really didn't want to touch. But it begins by saying in verse 1, "In that day, seven women will take hold of one man and say, 'We will eat our own food and provide our own clothes. Only let us be called by your name. Take away our disgrace.'" Isaiah goes on to say in verse 4 that this cleansing of God will extend to the filth of the women and the shedding of blood by the men. What would Isaiah be thinking about here? There are probably different ways in which this particular verse 1 can be interpreted, but I want to draw a lesson that I believe is very relevant for us. Remember that in verse 1, these women were willing to cling to one man to take away their disgrace. However, they want an arrangement where there is no intimacy, love, or commitment in their relationship with this one man. This was an attempt to subvert God's order and plan for God's people, the people of Israel, as God had given them through Moses. Instead of a man looking after the woman and supplying her needs, as God instituted in the Mosaic law, these women rejected it And all they wanted was they're going to provide for themselves their food and their clothing, as long as their disgrace is taken away through this arrangement where there is no intimacy, love, or commitment. However we read this verse, I believe that there's a lesson for us here, especially those of us who are children of God who have come to know Jesus Christ. There is a challenge for us here that we may not seek to have an arrangement with our bridegroom, Jesus Christ, that is devoid of intimacy, love, commitment, and devotion. The reason why the judgment of God was coming on the people of Judah was that they had departed from this relationship where God was to be their Lord and they were to be his people. And so today in our modern world, when the church is the bride of Christ, God is calling us into a relationship with Christ that is has intimacy, love, commitment, and devotion. And so we should be challenged from this particular chapter not to seek an arrangement where we want to be identified with the name of Christ, but there's no commitment, there's no devotion, there is no love for this Lord and Savior of ours, Jesus Christ. Isaiah says that God's cleansing is going to come upon this Jerusalem during this time of the day of the Lord. And even as we look forward to Christ's return, may the church be purified. May that heart and first love that we had for Christ be refreshed as we seek to grow in intimacy, as we abide in Christ daily, to know his heart, to feel his passion and compassion for the world, and to walk in obedience of holiness through the cleansing of our inner sins, but also to deal away with our actions that have been degenerate in the past as we submit to his lordship and to his cleansing power and grace that works in our life that teaches us to say no to sin. And then Isaiah goes on in chapter 4 and talks about God's protection in verse 5 and verse 6. Then the Lord will create over all of Mount Zion and over those who assemble there a cloud of smoke by day and a glow of flaming fire by night. Over everything, the glory will be a canopy. It will be a shelter and shade from the heat of the day, and a refuge and hiding place from the storm and the rain. What wonderful words these are. God promises that his presence will inhabit the city. The greatness and newness of God's created canopy will be over Zion as a protection over his people. He will offer protection both in terms of shelter and refuge, because the Lord's glory will inhabit the New Jerusalem, this city. Isaiah uses Exodus imagery, and the people of Judah who were readers of the Mosaic law would have understood these words and phrases. Remember that whereas in the Exodus, the Lord camped among his people, he was not directly available to them, and he used a mediator to speak to his people. His glory then was too overwhelming. However, here in Isaiah, we find that God's people will have access to his shelter. Here we find the shelter in the Lord in every situation, heat or rain, whether in the ordinary, which is rain, or the extraordinary, which is the storm. God will see his children through even the most disastrous situations. Today, as we face unprecedented uncertainty, obviously in our generation, may God's people not be discouraged. Let us not be anxious, because part of the messianic kingdom that has been established through Christ's first coming, his life and death on the cross, as we live and await his second coming, God has promised his protection upon us. That protection gives us security. Not necessarily 100% immunity from the disasters and the pains and the struggles of this world, but to know that our eternity is secure in Christ because of God's promise towards us. Let's draw some lessons from this chapter 4. And I want to just draw three lessons as we understand the day of the Lord and God's beauty and glory. God's beauty and glory being demonstrated through God's reign, God's cleansing, and God's protection. Some lessons for us. Friends, God is cleansing his people. God is leading, directing, overseeing, and communing with his people, even today, in the midst of all that is going on. And so the first lesson that we can learn from this chapter is that God's judgment is certain. God spoke through prophets over many times or over many years through different prophets. And every word of prophecy that God gave has been fulfilled, both in terms of the immediate, but even for the ones that we still wait for that final day of the Lord. The messianic promise was that Jesus came as a savior at his first coming, and he will return as a judge at his second coming. God's judgment is certain. It's a sobering message for us today, where we have so many plans for self-fulfillment, self-actualization, self-improvement, and so on and so forth. We need to be reminded that God's judgment is certain, as Isaiah reminds the people of Judah. Secondly, we learn that God's blessings are available to the repentant. This is the demonstration of salvation and grace to those who take up God's offer of salvation. Even though the judgment is certain, there is always hope for those who turn to Christ and those who turn to God. God has created a path for each one of us to be reconciled back to God, and it is through his Son, Jesus Christ, the branch of the Lord, the messianic King and Priest, our Lord Jesus Christ. We are living in the last days, the days between Christ's first coming and his second coming. In these days we live in, God is building his kingdom that is beautiful and glorious. We may not always feel beautiful and glorious as children of God, but let us be reminded that God reigns. He is the ruler. He has the final word. Let us be reminded that God is cleansing through his Holy Spirit to burn up and cleanse us from our sin, the inner sins and the outward actions that dishonor God. And that God has also promised to protect us from the evil one. Yes, we may suffer sickness, we may suffer calamities, we may undergo the pains of this world, but there is a sure protection of our souls and lives for eternity, that although the physical body may be destroyed, there is an eternal hope in Christ that will never ever be destroyed, because God has given us his words. His blessings are available to the repentant. And the third lesson is that let us heed God's warnings. Let's seize opportunities for repentance when there is time. We need to continually search our lives, not living in total guilt, having received Christ's salvation, but embracing his grace that is there to strengthen us to live for him. Time will run out. This global pandemic we are in reminds us of our fragility as human beings. Even though we have great capacity to be innovative and creative, we are limited. But we have an opportunity to grow our intimacy with Christ in these trying times and become truly dependent on Him. God's word holds out to us His commands and His demands. Let us draw near the throne of grace this morning afresh to recognize that God is calling us to a life of total commitment and surrender to Christ. His judgment is coming. We need to heed His warning. But in His word, we find hope, cleansing, and commands and demands that when we live by them, we shall take hold of this new life that is glorious and beautiful that Isaiah looks forward to in the midst of God's impending judgment. God's grace flows because Jesus is Lord. And as we bow our knees to Him, as we confess His Lordship with our tongues, then God will be glorified in our lives as we seek to honor Him through our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we thank You for the day of the Lord that is coming. We thank You for the gift of salvation. We thank You that in the midst of God's judgment, there is an opportunity of hope, of restoration, of cleansing, of Your grace working to bring us back into a living relationship with Christ. For those of us who have believed in Jesus Christ this morning, we are praying that where there is guilt and waywardness, where our love and passion for Christ has become distant, where there is no intimacy, no commitment, no devotion, that Your Holy Spirit will come once again to cleanse us, to purify our hearts, to give us strength to live for You. For those who yet do not know Jesus Christ at a personal level, we pray that this morning Your Holy Spirit will bring conviction, that we may understand that Jesus is the Messiah, the coming Savior of the world, and that we may put our trust in Him and be saved. We ask for Your grace and mercy in Jesus' name. Amen.